Before we come to look at Amos chapter 3 together, and I encourage you to have that open before you, Amos chapter 3, let's speak to our God. Let's pray and ask for his blessing. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word now, help us to long for it so that our lives are preserved according to your righteousness, the righteousness that you alone grant. Oh Lord, as we look at your word and as it warns us about the dangers of sin, Lord, we pray that we would cling all the more to Jesus Christ as a result. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, I've been preaching through Amos chapter 1, 2, 3, and I've done chapter 4 at Des Moines. And I was looking at my previous sermons and seeing which one would be most appropriate to preach here. And I thought Amos chapter 3 would be a helpful one to look at together. And Amos is a prophet in the Old Testament. He may be obscure to you. He's one of the minor prophets, and we don't always look at the minor prophets. They're minor not because they're less significant to us, but because they're shorter than the major prophets, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And so Amos is a prophet during the time that the Israelites were split into two kingdoms. The Israelites had originally come out of the land of Egypt, they're descendants of Israel, Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. They'd been in Egypt, and then under the leadership of Moses, they came out in the Exodus with the plagues that were inflicted upon Pharaoh. They came through the promised land, through the desert, they entered into the promised land, and then they enjoyed a time of prosperity, particularly under the leadership of King David and King Solomon. After King Solomon, the kingdom was actually split into two. You have the northern kingdom, which is still called Israel, and you've got the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. And that is where Jerusalem is and the temple is, and the descendants of Judah, the David and Solomon, are the ones who are reigning down there. And so Amos comes as a prophet during the time that the kingdom is split. And he comes initially to warn the Israelites about what is going to happen to the neighboring nations. And you see that in Amos chapter 1 and part of chapter 2, where he warns about the six nations that surround Israel, that they are terrible sinners and that God is going to send fire on them as a result of their sin. And then in Amos chapter 2, Amos warns that Judah also is going to suffer. If you look with me at Amos chapter 2, it says in verse 4, Amos 2 verse 4, this is what the Lord says, for three sins of Judah, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. So the southern kingdom of Judah is now in God's crosshairs. He has been saying that he's going to destroy the other nations, which the Israelites would have been cheering about, because they don't like those neighboring nations. And now the Israelites in the northern kingdom are hearing that the southern kingdom is also going to get it, which they'd probably be fairly pleased about as well. But then Amos turns his attention to Israel itself. And it says in verse 6 of Amos chapter 2, this is what the Lord says, for three sins of Israel, the northern kingdom, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. And he goes on in chapter 2 to speak about the judgment of God against Israel. And then he proceeds to do so in chapter 3, which is what we'll be looking at today. And he uses some illustrations to demonstrate his judgment and why it is coming on the Israelites. And those are those illustrations that we had read for us earlier from chapter 3, verses 3 through to verse 6. Look with me now at Amos chapter 3, verse 3, where there's this interesting chain of illustrations given. Verse 3, it says, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? Amos starts to show cause and effect here. That there is, when we look around at our lives and we look at the way that we act in our lives, there is usually a cause for every action that we take. And for example, when people are walking along together, there's an agreement to do so prior to them actually walking together. If you were to go out onto the main street here in Smithfield and someone was walking along the road and you were to just run up and start walking right next to that person, what might happen? That person might get a little offended. They might get a little puzzled as to why you're walking right next to them. And if they're someone that likes to take matters into their own hand, they may even punch you for bothering them walking along next to them. Whereas if you see two people walking along the street together, you usually understand that there's been some cause for them to walk together, that there's some relationship between those that's prior to them walking along the street together. And then another example of cause and effect, one that we don't know here in Australia, but was well known in Israel. Verse 4, it says, "Does a lion roar in the thicket when he has no prey? Does he growl in his den when he has caught nothing?" A lion growls when it has the prey. It does not growl in the thicket while it's sneaking up on the prey. Why? Because the prey would run away. He would give his position away and he would get nothing. And when he's in his den and if something's walking past, he's not growling then unless he already has something in his den. Otherwise, the animal would flee from the den. So here we see another cause and effect. Just as we would recognise today that a mum roars at the child when the child is actually present. The mum does not roar when the child is missing. No, because that'd be a waste of her time and energy. She roars when the child is present, just as the lion roars when the prey is there and he has it. And then verse 5, it gives another example. Does a bird fall into a trap on the ground when no snare has been set? Does a trap spring up from the earth when there is nothing to catch? Another example that we don't necessarily know that well here in Australia, that we would see in our daily lives, but one that we can recognise is that when a trap springs, it's because there's a prior cause. What is the cause? Someone has set the trap. Someone sets the trap and then the trap springs. Although we do know something about trapping here in Australia, I passed a number of speed traps on my journey out from Des Moines here today, and I understand that they have been set, and I've got to watch myself when I'm driving past these. I should watch myself all the time, but I watch myself particularly when I'm driving past these speed cameras, these speed traps here in Australia, because I know someone has set them, and they will spring, they will take a photo of me if I do the wrong thing as I go past them. And then fourthly, another example is given to us in verse 6. Cause and effect. When a trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble. Why do people tremble in a city, in the cities of Israel? It's when the sound of a trumpet is made in that city, warning that an enemy has come. We have different sirens and different alarms in our country today, but in the time of Israel, one of the ways that you knew that the enemy was approaching, that there was danger and that you should tremble and be afraid, is when a trumpet was sounded. And so why would people tremble? Well, it's because there's a cause. The cause is the enemy's coming and the trumpet has sounded. And so why is Amos giving us these illustrations? Why is he emphasizing again and again from daily life that there's cause for effect, that for every action there is a cause? Well, he tells us in verse 6. He's been giving us a series of examples, and then in verse 6 he gets to his point. Second part of verse 6, it says, "When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? Has not the Lord done it?" Now that Amos has established his point, that there is cause and effect, he wants us to understand that if there is disaster, if there is calamity, if there is pain, suffering, or death in a city, what is the cause? It's God. God is the cause behind the pain and the suffering and the disaster in the city. Now, we live in an age of scientific rationalism around us where people like to establish that God does not cause anything. They want to deny the existence of God altogether. And so when there's disaster in a city, when there's pain and suffering in your life, it's got nothing to do with God. There must be a scientific, rational explanation as to why that suffering is in your city, in your life. And now some people would say, okay, but I won't deny that there's a God, but I won't say that God is the cause of pain. It won't be as far as the scientists, the atheist scientists who would say that there is no God and so you can't attribute disaster to God, but they would say, okay, God is present, or maybe he's even dead, but he was there in the beginning. He no longer exists, but he was there in the beginning and he wound the world up, this existence that we have today. He was the one who created it, set it in place, And then it's been going like a clock that you wind up. And you wind it up and you set it going and then it acts on its own. And so when we have disaster, when we have suffering, when we have pain in our life, it is not God who has caused it per se. It is the creation just going through the motions. And so God is not involved ultimately in what is going on in our lives. Or some would say, okay, yes, God is still present. He's not like the deist God who has disappeared possibly out of existence altogether. But they say, okay, yes, God exists, but the problem is he's given free will to man. And by giving free will to man, disaster happens. Now, God's not happy about the disaster that comes on mankind. He's not happy when there is pain, when there is suffering, when people do bad things, but God has granted free will to man. And so when people use that free will to hurt one another, God is up there in heaven wringing his hands and he's unable to be involved in what is going on. He's unable to prevent it because of the free will of humanity that he has granted. So he's hindered himself from being involved. And so he's not the cause when there's pain and suffering. It's humanity and their free will that is the cause. But what does Amos chapter 6 say? When disaster, chapter 3, verse 6 say? Verse 6, chapter 3, when disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? God acts within this world. And even when there is disaster, even when there is pain and suffering, it is always because God is in control of it. Yes, we have a free agency from God. Yes, but God is sovereign at the same time. And when suffering comes into a city, when suffering comes into your life, God has done it. He is the cause, as Amos tells us in verse 6. God is like a lion, it says here in this passage. He's like a lion who's caught his prey and is devouring it. And we see that with the lion image that's there in verse 4. But even the book of Amos opens with that image. In Amos chapter 1 verse 2 it says, "The Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem." There's this image of God as a lion roaring, bringing disaster upon humanity. And then in the passage that we're looking at today in chapter 3, it's there again. We see the image of a lion growling with his prey to show cause and effect. But then in verse 8 it says, verse 8 of chapter 3, "The lion has roared. Who will not fear?" That is God. God has roared. Who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Now, why would God bring disaster, though? Why would God bring suffering and pain into a city, into your life, into our lives? Why would he do that? Well, it's because of sin. And Amos chapter 1 and 2 have illustrated that God sends disaster when there is sin. And even in chapter 3 verse 2, we read, "You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your sins or iniquities." The sin that you've committed against me means that I am now going to bring disaster upon you. I am roaring at you with the disasters that I am bringing upon you. And this is still the case for us today. It's not as though this prophecy in Amos chapter 3 is a curiosity for us to study, to see what God thought of the Israelites in the past. God is still roaring at humanity today. How do we know this? Well, it's because pain and suffering and death are still around us. We still see pain and suffering here today. Disaster still comes on cities today. And God is still the cause. It is not as though God has left us after he punished the Israelites and is no longer active in this world. No, he is still active here today. And he still brings disaster into people's lives. Now, does God roar at everyone? Well, the answer is yes. As you look at the pain in everyone's life, you understand, yes, God is roaring. And particularly when you understand the cause of God's roar is sin, you look around and you see that everybody does sin. As everyone sins, so God roars at everyone and he brings pain and suffering. And at a minimum, we see that pain and suffering by the fact that everyone dies. What is the great disaster that comes upon everyone? It is death. Some people live life without many hindrances. They're born into a wealthy family. It just seems like there's no problems in their lives. They go from one good experience to another. But eventually, what happens? They die. Disaster comes to everybody's city in the end. If we consider ourselves as a little city. I love the John Bunyan's book, The Holy War, and he describes the city called Man's Soul. And Emmanuel, the prince, comes to capture man's soul. And it's an allegory of humanity, of us as humans, man's soul, and how we are a city in ourselves. Every city has disaster. Every one of us in this room has a disaster hanging over us, and that is the disaster of death. Now the question is, do you hear that roar? It gets louder as you get older. Even young children can recognise the roar of death. It starts as soon as you're conceived. Death begins. As you are living, you are dying. And even my children, they're still fairly young, but they're interested in the subject of death. They speak about death. They ask me what happens after death. They ask me how they're going to die. They ask me questions about which is the best kind of death to die. Now, I don't bring this up with them, but they're curious because they've already started to hear the roar of God against sin. They're already aware that God is murmuring a roar about sin in their lives. And that roar just continues to increase as we live. With every earthquake, with every typhoon, with every flood, with every drought, with every fire, with every terror attack, with every car accident, the roar of death of God against sin continues to get louder. And every time we get ill with some serious illness, that roar increases. With every fever, with every heart palpitation, when it skips a beat and you go, "What's wrong inside my chest?" that roar increases a little louder. With every cancer diagnosis, with every dwindling memory, as you start to not be able to remember everything that you could remember before and you start to realise, I'm getting a little bit closer to the grave, the roar of God gets louder and louder. And so as we hear this roar of death, we ask the question, is there any hope for us? Can we save ourselves from the disaster that God brings because of sin? And yes, there is some remnant that you can salvage from this roar of death, this roar of disaster that God brings. But it's not much of a salvation. What was the salvation that was promised to the Israelites in Amos chapter 3? Amos chapter 3, it tells us in verse 12, this is what the Lord says, "As a shepherd saves from the lion's mouth only two leg bones or a piece of an ear, so will the Israelites be saved." Is that salvation? Two leg bones or a piece of an ear? If you ask the sheep, I think you'd be saying, that's not salvation. I want all four legs. I want all my ears. I want both ears. I want all part of my body to be saved by the shepherd. If we try to save ourselves, yes, there's a remnant of you saved. What is that remnant? It's a quivering, trembling, anguished soul in hell. There's something still there of what you are today, but it's like two leg bones or a piece of an ear. It's not salvation. If you try to save yourself, if you do every effort you can make to get yourself out of that eternal judgment that God is bringing upon humanity through death, the best you can do is give yourself a place of trembling and pain and anguish and torment in hell. So is there any hope then? Yes, you can escape the roar of the lion. There is a way. If the lion, the wrath of God, pounces on somebody else instead, if a scapegoat comes along and takes your sin and then experiences the roar of God instead of you, and where can you find such a scapegoat? Well, it's at the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ deliberately walked in front of the lion's roar, against your sin. He walked in front of you and took the wrath of God because of your sin. It was poured out upon him so that you could be saved, so that not just a leg bone or a piece of an ear was saved, but that you in your wholeness could be saved with an eternal resurrection body. That roar that came at Jesus Christ on the cross was the greatest roar that has ever descended upon a human being. Why? Because it was the roar of all eternity being put upon him for so many of God's people, for all of God's people. It was poured out upon Jesus Christ. The most wrath that has ever poured out on an individual was poured out upon Jesus Christ. The most vicious trap to ever jump up and snatch life was the trap that jumped up and snatched the life from Jesus. And as I said before, it was a success. Even though Jesus suffered from the wrath of the lion more than anyone else, not just a few bones or a piece of an ear of Jesus were saved, his whole body was resurrected. And it's the same for us. We will be resurrected with a new resurrection body that is more perfect than the body that we have had thus far. So the most powerful lion that has ever roared in history has begun to roar in this world. He roared many years ago in the time of Israel, and he roars today. That roar continues. Who will not be afraid? That's what verse 8 says. The lion has roared. Who will not fear that roar? Sadly, I know there's a good possibility that some in this room are not afraid. They're not afraid of the roar of God against their sin. Why is that? Well, there's many reasons, but for some of you, it may simply be that you've got what we call alarm fatigue. Alarm fatigue. I read a news report in the newspaper, the Boston Globe, of a woman dying in hospital, which isn't that unusual. It's not really newsworthy that someone would pass away in hospital. But why did this person pass away? Why did this woman pass away? It says, nurses failed to respond to an alarm that sounded for about 75 minutes, signalling that her heart monitor's battery needed to be replaced, state investigators found. They didn't hear the alarm. They didn't know. They failed to respond. They heard it, but they failed to respond. And then the news report goes on. It says, all morning long, nurses hear and respond to constant beeping, dinging and chiming. Some kind of alarm sounds at least every minute. Nurses know that a large percent of patient monitor alarms are false, triggered by movement, a poor connection, or some other factor. But they still must listen carefully to each alarm and react quickly in case a patient really requires immediate medical attention. Given the almost overwhelming number of alarms going off, nurses, doctors, and healthcare leaders are concerned about staff in hospitals becoming desensitized to the noise, a phenomenon called alarm fatigue. And it's a potentially fatal phenomenon, particularly for that woman in the news report. Do you have alarm fatigue this morning? As I speak about the roar of God, that is a real roar against your sin, the danger that you have brought yourself into by sin, do you have alarm fatigue? You've heard so many alarms in your life that this is just another one in a series. You hear them every day. You wake up to an alarm. Throughout the day, you hear alarms on your phone. Particularly these day and age, we hear alarms all the time. You've got notifications about all kinds of things going off. To the end of the day, where you hear the oven timer signalling dinner time, you have alarms one after another throughout the day. So that when I speak about the wrath of God against sin, when God warns you through the prophet Amos here today, it's just another alarm. And so you're going to ignore it. Or maybe you have alarm fatigue because you've heard the same warning again and again and again. And so you're sitting here in church once more and you're hearing the same roar from God, but you become deafened to it. You see this kind of phenomenon when you go into a shopping centre and a fire alarm's going off. And you look around and everybody's still going about their business. You look at the staff in the shops and they're continuing to ring up the sales. They're continuing to go about the store, tidying up as though nothing's happening. And even a voiceover may come over, evacuate immediately, and no one seems to be doing anything. And you might even ask a staff member, as I've done once in this, and they say, oh, it goes off all the time. They've heard the same alarm again and again and again, so they don't respond to it. This is a particular problem when it comes to the alarm that God gives for children who grow up in a church. They've heard again and again the alarm that God gives, that he is angry about sin and that they need to turn to Jesus Christ. And they look at their lives and they see that people go on living and they keep on living and that there's no real fear of death because they're fairly young. And so they don't have to worry about the roar of God. And so they have alarm fatigue as well. If you're sitting here this morning and you've never feared the roar of God, when it says in verse 8, the lion has roared, who will not fear? You know that you're one of those, that you have not feared his roar. Then I encourage you to be aware that this is one alarm you cannot ignore. Feeding time at the zoo has begun. You were foolish enough to fall into the pit, the lion's pit, by your sin. And there is no glass, there are no bars blocking you off from the lion. And one day you will be taken. The roar of the lion will come to you and take you to hell when you die. It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, it may not be in a decade, but it will come. Just look at the history of humanity. Death rate is still one for one. For every birth, there is a death. It will happen to you, and there's only one possibility of survival. If you're going to heed the roar of God now, there is only one possibility, and that is Jesus Christ. God the Father lovingly sent his Son into the lion's pit, and Jesus willingly went, and he got in the way of the roar of that lion and satisfied the lion's hunger in the pit so that you could go free. Jesus is the only one who can do it. You can't do it. If you try to do it, it's just a piece of an ear or two leg bones that you'll salvage, a quivering soul in hell. It's only Jesus Christ, and it only comes by trusting in him. I urge you, if there's one alarm to fear, it's this alarm. The alarm that Jesus raises through the prophet Amos today, and the alarm that he gives by bringing suffering and disaster and death into your life. If you've ignored God's roar in the past, make today the day that you shut that roar down by trusting in Jesus Christ so that you no longer fear death. The death that hangs over you is simply an exit by which you leave this world and go into the next to be with the Lord Jesus. You don't have to fear the roar of God anymore because it was fully satisfied in Jesus Christ. I encourage you to do that today. If you've never done it before, trust in Jesus Christ as the one who is your scapegoat, who takes your place so that you can go free. And if you are a Christian and you're here today and you've trusted in Jesus Christ as the scapegoat, as the Lamb of God that got in the way of the roar of the lion so that you could go free, I encourage you to continue to let the knowledge of that salvation impact upon your life. We've been saved from the greatest lion attack that was ever known in history of man. So doesn't that change everything about your life? Don't you have a bounce in your step knowing what you've been saved from? Just imagine you went to Africa where there are lions, and a lion jumped, roared, was going to devour you, but someone got in the way and saved you. And you know that you should be dead right now, but instead you're alive. Wouldn't you be glorying in the life that you have, the breaths that you take every day, the meals that you can consume, when you realize that you should have been suffering in hell for all eternity from that first sin that you ever committed? God, in his justice, could have condemned you for eternity in hell, but instead he saved you. And so you get to sit here and breathe and enjoy the warmth while outside it may be cool, but you get to go out and enjoy the cool if you're feeling it's too hot in here. And you get to enjoy the relationships with those around you. You get to enjoy breakfast this morning and lunch tonight, lunch in an hour and dinner tonight. You get to enjoy so many good things here, and you should not. You should be quivering in hell right now, but God saved you. So don't you have a bounce in your step? Don't you enjoy everything, every moment that you're alive now, knowing that you shouldn't have it? It shouldn't be yours. And if you've been saved by someone from a great lion attack, wouldn't you love that person for the rest of your existence? If you were out in Africa and that lion pounced at you and someone got in the way and defeated the lion and saved your life, wouldn't you want to follow that person around and thank them for the rest of your life? You read that sometimes in fiction stories. I don't know if there's a true account of it ever happening where someone saves someone else's life and the person who is saved follows that person around and says, I'm your slave for life now. Whatever you need, I'm there. I'm right there for you. That's how we are as Christians. Jesus Christ has saved us. We shouldn't exist right now. And so don't we want to be his slave? Don't we want to be his servant and do whatever he wants us to do because we know we shouldn't be here right now? And if you've been saved from the greatest lion attack of all time, don't you want to tell people about it? If you went to Africa and went out on that safari and a lion almost got you and you got back and people said, how was the trip? What would be the first thing you would tell them? Almost got eaten, but thankfully someone got in the way and I'm here today as a result. That's what's happened if you're a Christian. The greatest thing that has happened to you is that someone got in the way of the eternal damnation that you deserve. So why don't you tell people about it? Can you be a Christian and not tell people about the greatest event in your life, that Jesus Christ got in the way of the damnation that you deserve for all eternity? If you don't have a bounce in your step, and enjoy this world. Yes, I know we can get discontented, but it's often sinful. We need to have a contentment and a joy in the life that we live because of Jesus Christ. If you don't want to serve Jesus Christ, and if you don't want to tell people about Jesus Christ, I ask you, are you saved? Has Jesus really taken your place? Or are you still one who has alarm fatigue? And you think that you're safe, but the lion still roars, and you still need to trust in Jesus as your scapegoat. Let's speak to our God now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who warns humanity of their sin and the judgment that is coming, that you have warned us by the disaster, the pain that is in our lives, and the death that consumes person after person. And then in your special revelation, in the scriptures, with prophets like Amos, you warn that you roar against sin. Lord, I thank you that so many in this room have had ears to hear, that they have been afraid of your roar and have looked to you for salvation and have looked to the Son as the only way of salvation. The one who climbed into the lion pit, who came down and dwelt on this earth and suffered and died so that we would not fear your wrath against sin any longer. Oh Lord, we pray that if there is anyone in this room with alarm fatigue, we pray that you would awaken them to it today. We pray that they would no longer slumber, that they would not have stubborn hearts towards your alarm, but they would flee to Christ even now. And Lord, we pray for us who have fled to Christ. We pray that we would live every moment as a moment of joy that is richly bestowed upon us by yourself that we do not deserve. And we would live as servants of you, our Saviour, and that we would tell others, that we would make it a priority, but it would also be a joy to tell people that we were being roared at by the greatest lion that mankind has ever heard. But instead, we were saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.